back to His Time. It is Monday, May 12th, and Monday means it is time to check in with Pastor Joshua Scheer from Brothers of John the Steadfast, digging his way through the snow to the phone. Good morning, Pastor Scheer.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
Doing all right. I think probably maybe a little better. It's a high of 84 here in St. Louis today. What's your high today?
I think we're going to be in the 30s. But it's the 40-mile-per-hour wind blowing all the snow we had since, you know, yesterday. It started up, I think, about 3 a.m., and it's probably still continuing until later this morning. So a little bit of a blizzard-like conditions.
Oh, my. That.
So,
wow.
Yeah, it's only May.
This is true.
It's only.
Well, what do you have for us this morning with Brothers of John the Steadfast?
I've got a couple different articles here. One is we do like to point out President Harrison on his blog has been going through sections of the brief statement of 1932, and just kind of to point that out, his Mercy Journeys blog, and we post a couple of them on our site, but if you want the whole list, he's been going through it pretty well on his site, so just to kind of give a heads up to people, to go and take a look at those. It's some really good confessing stuff, so good thing to do, good to read through this brief statement and see it applied even to today. So, otherwise, I've got an article by one of our laymen, Nathan Redmond, entitled In Name Only, in which he says it by talking about his former life as a diehard Minnesota Twins baseball fan, and how he's now become kind of a fan in name only, or a fair-weather fan, or even less than that, maybe. And he talks a little bit about something that is near and dear to the Brothers of John the Steadfast, and that is that when we say Lutheran, that we mean it. That we don't use the word Lutheran to just do whatever we want to do, or just to make sure we still fit in the same club or anything like that, but that we would use the word Lutheran to mean we have beliefs, and they're specific beliefs, and then we have practices which flow out of those beliefs, which are also somewhat specific. I mean, there's realm of liberty in some of that, but there's also great abuse. And he writes this article about how he wishes that there were more just kind of honesty and integrity. And I think that's so true, that if you don't want to be Lutheran, you know, or if you want to redefine the word Lutheran, then possibly the name's not for you. We had a conservative Reformation when Luther was given to do the Reformation, was used by God to do that, meaning it kept things. It kept whatever did not get in the way of the gospel. And so innovations and neat things didn't really come to play. They kept what was still good and useful, and it was conservative. It was not innovative. It was not something that needed to constantly progress or anything like that. And so just the honesty to be able to say, hey, listen, we're really not doing this anymore. Maybe we either need to start doing that, or maybe we need to use a different word than the word Lutheran. And this is a problem across denominations. I think I think you probably find Presbyterians saying the same thing about Presbyterianism. Certainly you can see it in the Roman Catholic Church that there are certain Roman Catholics who adhere to their teachings far, far more, with far more zeal than others. And so I think it's just an issue of character of our nowadays, of our present day, that we need to be honest and have some integrity about our word usage. And Lutheran includes that as well. I mean, it should be included in that as well. So that's one good article to have people check out. Another one is, I'm sorry, my throat is dry today. Must have been all the shoveling earlier. Another one is one I wrote this last week, and it was called The Sinful Removal of Pastors, Let Me Count the Ways. And, you know, during this time of year, as confirmation's happening and so forth, I know I did this with my confirmands, you know, you help them go through the Ten Commandments for their first reception of the Lord's Supper. You know, that you teach them how to examine themselves using the Ten Commandments. Well, there's a lot of times where pastors really get the brunt of it, the attack from the community, from the congregation, sometimes even, and they end up getting removed. And I just kind of did a run-through of the commandments, thinking of the pastoral office, that, you know, this is the guy that God gave you. You know, you prayed for a pastor, he went through this giant thing called the call process, and this is the pastor that God sent to you. This is the pastor that you called. But we, of course, believe that that wasn't just the congregation calling, it was God at work behind them. And that now to be sitting there and debating and pondering or threatening to remove that man. And, of course, historically, there are three different reasons why there is a removal of a pastor. I mean, if the pastor is a willful false teacher, okay. If he's got a scandalous life, meaning there are some great huge public sins that everyone knows about that have really damaged things. Okay. And then there's the willful and persistent and real, may I add, neglect of office. And so for those three reasons, this is certainly why the whole idea of removing a pastor exists, because God may need to remove a pastor for those things, but we need to make sure that it's for those things. And when I run through the commandments here with folks, it's you know, this is not about style. This is not about personal likes. This is not about his personality. This is not about this is a man of God that he sent to you, and more than that, and oftentimes he has a wife and children. And so, look at how you treat your pastor, and even if you're in conflict, how are you treating that man that you know? Not long ago, you begged and pleaded with God that he would send you a pastor and that you received him with joy, and there's certain vows that you make during your installation rites as a congregation. just to double check and make sure your own heart is well on this, and kind of running through those commandments might be helpful to see, okay, as a hearer, as a member of this congregation, how are my actions towards my pastor? How does that show that I fear, love, and trust in God above all things? Or doesn't it? And the thing is, with pastors, pastors love to pronounce forgiveness. So as you see your sins unfold in front of you, as you will when you look through the commandments, seek out your pastor. He's more than happy to forgive sins. He's more than happy to give what Jesus has earned. And that in the forgiveness of sins and absolution. So it's an exercise in being the body of Christ, bearing with one another, that we may have all kinds of difficulties, we may have conflicts, but work them out with your pastor. Don't immediately go the sinful route of trying to remove him without cause, so or making up a cause. Make sure that if you have to remove a pastor, that it's very much for biblical cause, and a lot of times it's not. So,
I think the you mentioned the Ten Commandments. Perhaps the Table of Duties might also be helpful in that consideration as well.
Absolutely, the Table of Duties there with what hearers owe their pastors and what pastors owe their hearers is extremely helpful, because that's handpicked scripture passages on the role of a pastor, as well as on the role of being someone who hears a pastor, or a hearer, as Luther called them. So, Table of Duties would be an excellent resource for that as well. So, excellent resource. Otherwise, the last one I just want to point out real quick is another great stuff, meaning that, you know, we look out on the web sometimes and we find really good articles, and we highlight them at Brothers John the Steadfast. And, we found one on Pastor Mark Serberg's blog entitled Attendance of the Divine Service, Supporting the Body of Christ, in which he talks about, you know, first and foremost, the reason we go to divine services to receive the Lord's gifts. Preaching, teaching, Lord's Supper, reminders of baptism, these kind of things. But then he talks about a secondary reason, and that is that we bear one another's burdens, and that often happens when you go to church. That's usually when you find out about that brother or sister in Christ that's struggling with this, that, or the other thing, or that's when you go and you find out that maybe that brother or sister has been through something you're struggling with and is able to help you. Just to not forget that corporate, that body that is the church, and that exists in the local congregation, that the body's there. And so, if you're not there, the body's missing a part, and that affects the whole body. So just kind of a good reminder that there's not only the gifts of God are there, but also the fellowship, the life together, so to speak, mm-hmm. of those members are there. So
very good. Well, Pastor Scheer, always good to check in with you. And our listeners can check out those articles and more at steadfastlutherans.com. Thanks for taking some time to point those out to us this morning, Pastor.
Hey, Lord's blessings, Andy.
And to you as well. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll check in with Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Up next on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.